Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here this morning.
Amen.
You know, as has been mentioned already, is a blessed day that we have to be here on this side of life. I think Solomon said it best in the book of Ecclesiastes that whatever you set your hand or your mind to do, do it with full vigor.
Yes.
Because there is no work on the other side of the grave. And while we have this life, we have an opportunity to continue to aspire, to do things. We can continue to work towards our aspirations and goals. Because once we die, that's it. That's the end of your story. I think Solomon also said it best that, you know, the legacy of an individual only lasts as long as one's memory.
Yes.
And you know, I think about, you know, my great-great-grandfather whose name was Le Swan. I don't know anything about him other than his name. But eventually, after the generations continue to go on, his name will kind of fade from existence.
Yes.
And that's what's going to happen to you.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So while you have life, while you have the breath of life in you, let's be thankful for it.
Amen.
Let's be thankful that you can continue to hug and embrace and kiss and say I love you and do all the things that God has given you the ability to do with your hands.
Mm-hmm.
This morning, brother, people, you know, kind of took my introduction, and that's all right. He's talking about the rainbow. Because Sister Garner, when we made the left-hand turn right here on P Street, she said, oh, look at the rainbow. And I got to thinking, immediately, it popped into my head about the rainbow and the reason why the rainbow is up there.
Yes.
You know, the book of Genesis tells us that God put the rainbow up in the sky as a token of the promise that he made to all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That he would never again destroy the earth with water. You know, I think of it, when I look at the rainbow, I also think of it as not just a reminder that God exists, not just a reminder that God abhors all things evil, but that is also a signification of his mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the token of his mercy. He said he would never again use water to destroy humankind.
Yes.
But he showed his mercy in that way. Even in spite of the fact that the imaginations of men was evil continually, there were 8 souls.
Yes.
That he had mercy on. And those 8 souls are our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to ask you to be prepared to move. Not now, but the latter in the lesson, just be prepared to move. We're actually going to be moving towards Brother and Sister Bill because, you know, their mobility just isn't as great as ours. So just be prepared. I know you're nice and comfy. You've got all the things you need around you in order to listen to the lesson. But just be prepared to abandon your comfort at the latter end of this lesson. Okay? And if you're on the phone, just be prepared to hold on to something. If you're listening on a phone, be prepared to grab your phone and touch it. If you're listening on the computer, be prepared to grab that computer and engage with us. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I think it's common knowledge, at least, that when the Bible speaks, the Bible speaks to those who are spiritual. When the Bible commands or speaking said commandment to those who are righteous. That's very important.
Amen.
there aren't any exclusions to the rule. I mean, if the Bible was intended to speak to every, you know, exclusion, every exemption, every, you know, fancy of human imagination, this book would be infinitely large, right? So the Bible speaks of spiritual principles. That if we are righteous, if we are obedient, if we are spiritual, we will pattern our lives after these spiritual principles. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, and this is the introduction. I haven't even gotten to the lesson yet, but you know, this is kind of my MO. But Matthew, the 20th chapter, when Jesus is talking about workers in the vineyard, he says that in verse number 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder," or owns a parcel of land, "which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So imagine the kingdom of heaven being like a man who owns a parcel of land, and then this landowner, this householder, as it says, goes up and he goes to hire people to work in his vineyard. Mm-hmm. And so he goes around and it says in verse number 2, "When he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." And it says he did it again at the sixth hour, mm-hmm, and at the ninth hour. Mm-hmm. And then he did it again at the 11th hour. And he said in verse number 7, "They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive." Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, when evening was come, this is the time when people are going to get paid. Mm-hmm. He called the laborers, and he gave them their hire, beginning from the last person that was hired, again the person that was hired at the 11th hour, all the way to the person that was hired at the third hour. Mm-hmm. And it says every man received a penny. But when the man that was hired at the third hour, it says in verse number 10, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more." Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm. Because they had worked longer. If you recall what the, if you recall back in verse number 2, what were the terms of the work? The terms of the work was not a penny an hour, but what? A penny a day. Mm-hmm. But the people that were hired first had said, "Hey, we've been working all this, you know, all this long for this extended period of time. Why is it we're getting paid the same amount as the one who was just hired at the 11th hour?" In verse number 13 of Matthew, the 20th chapter, it says, the laborer says unto these, the householder said unto those who he had just hired, those laborers, "But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Mm-hmm. Weren't those the terms of the employment that I first mentioned to you and to the one I hired at the sixth hour and the one that I hired at the ninth hour and the one that I hired at the 11th hour?" Mm-hmm. He goes on to say, "Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." Mm-hmm. The title of my lesson this morning is Love and Satisfaction. You know, it is, we are all, I guess, kind of talking to Sister Garner, my wife, Sister Garner, last night. I was talking about Sister Allison. And I was telling that our daughter Allison and Thomas and Elizabeth are infatuated. I wouldn't even say infatuated. It's a polarity that they have to justice and fairness. They have to have it. If there is any bit of injustice or unfairness, it just doesn't sit well with them. And, you know, to the degree that they deal with it is different. Now, Allison in particular deals with it in this way. She has to make it known. Mm-hmm. She has to speak it. Mm-hmm. It makes her angry and frustrated when there is injustice or lack of fairness. I've heard her say it, and you know my little one, right? She is sweet and kind, but she can be very feisty when there's a lack of justice and fairness. I'll give you an example. If there's, you know, if the portion sizes on the plate aren't just right, right? If a friend, you know, isn't getting an equal amount of love, right? Or if trophies are given out and the trophy isn't given to the one that exerted the most effort. She feels inclined to make it right. I think one of the things that I will hold dear into my heart as far as a memory, and I was upset initially. She got first in a race, and she gave her first place medal to the gal who came in fourth or fifth place.
Oh, man.
And I was like, now me personally, mm-hmm. fairness is, I get what I put in. And I was like, sweetie, why would you give away that? You've earned that. I mean, I've earned it. I was out there, you know, pushing you and yelling at you, and then you turn around and just give it away. But then I thought, that's because she pursues justice and fairness. Mm-hmm. Love is satisfaction.
Man.
And I would say that whatever is satisfying to you, whatever brings you satisfaction, is what also brings you peace. Now, that's a good thing and that's a bad thing, depending on how you look at it. You know, we can look at the example in the book of Matthew, the third chapter. Jesus was, as it says, or Matthew the fourth chapter, my apologies. Jesus was up in the mount. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, as it says in verse number 2, and he was hungry. Mm-hmm. But even before that, it says in verse number 3 that he did, or rather the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was, you know, kind of a testing ground. This, you know, the Spirit of God didn't tempt him,
no,
but rather put him in a position to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Mm-hmm. Now, the devil didn't tempt him after day 1, after day 2, mm-mm. after day 3. Mm-mm. You know, I can imagine Jesus continuing to fast. Or I can imagine myself, you know, being led into the wilderness mm-hmm. by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil and thinking, well, I hope this temptation comes quick.
Right.
Brothers, sisters in Christ, I know you understand what I'm talking about, right? When was the last time you went 24 hours without a meal without thinking, man, I sure could eat? You know what it says It says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he was hungry. It would only take me a day. And brother, sister in Christ, to be honest with you, I was driving in this morning, and I was almost tempted to stop at that McDonald's there on our street because I was hungry. But my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then afterwards he was tempted. Now, those temptations, as we know, were all the various ways in which we are tempted. 1 John tells us that, you know, that, you know, the love of the world or the things that are in the world, the three things that make up the love of the world is the lust of the eyes, pride of life, and what? The lust of the flesh. And we can see here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in all the ways that Jesus was tempted, or all the ways that we are tempted,
yes,
are evidenced right here. But it's important to note what Jesus did, or why Jesus was able to do what he did. And everything that he said in response to those temptations, he went back to God.
Right.
In verse number 4,
right,
he says, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know what Jesus was saying? Is like, even though I'm hungry, I'm satisfied by what? The word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in verse number 7, it says, Jesus says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, even though Jesus had command over, you know, the legions of all the angels, even though, as Satan said, that God would not allow even his foot to come up against a stone, Jesus was satisfied with what? Jesus was satisfied with the security that he had at that moment. For, and it seemed by the statement, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then lastly, in verse number 10, when he was taken to a high, the pinnacle of the earth, right, and shown all of the majesty and glory that exist in the earth, what did he, Jesus said in verse number 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt, and him only shalt thou serve." Even in that instance, Jesus was satisfied with his role as a simple servant of God.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't need all of that. He was just satisfied with what he had. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that in chapter, I believe it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll give you the verse here. Just give me a second to flip over there. In chapter 2, he says, "I said in mine heart, go to now," and this is in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. He says, "I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I said in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives." You know, he says that he held nothing back from his heart. You know the question, what do you get the man who has everything? Well, what do you get the man that has everything? More. You get him more. Right?
That's right. Man.
That's what the world will tell you. What do you get the man that has everything? Solomon, in essence, said, "I had everything, but my heart wanted more. My heart was never satisfied." And what does he say? That also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Ask yourself the question, why do you have so many clothes? Why do you have so many clothes? Why do you have so many pairs of socks? Let me ask you a better question. When did you stop growing? I'm not talking about, you know, horizontally. You know, but when did you stop growing vertically? I stopped growing many years ago, as I'm sure all of us in this room have stopped growing. You know, at some point, we even stopped growing horizontally as well, right? But how many clothes do you have? How many times have you been to the Goodwill to drop off clothes only to go to the mall and get more clothes? Why do you need a bigger this or a faster that or a shinier this? You know, Heather talks to me about it all the time. I've got shirts in my drawer right now that are all holy. I still wear them. I'm wearing a holy t-shirt right now. My wife, God bless her, would not wear a holy t-shirt. As a matter of fact, she makes it a point to make that small hole a larger hole. I look at clothes who have, you know, who have, and I'm not saying I'm better than anybody, Monty, because I fall into the same trap as well. I look at shoes and I think, I think I need a new pair of shoes. They still are functional, but I need a new pair of shoes. I need a new job. I need to make more money. What do you get the person, you personally, and me, who has everything? More. Mm-hmm. More. Now, I say all that to say this. To those who are members of the body of Christ, who are walking faithfully, what do you have at, like, right now, in your grasp? What do you have? You have eternal life.
That's right.
What else? What do you get the person who has eternal life? What does the person who has eternal life, what more do they need? I think you all know the answer to that question.
Amen.
But it's an issue of satisfaction. Mm-hmm. In the book of Ecclesiastes, again, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, in verse number 11, he says, let's start at verse number 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy. Mm-hmm. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the work that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know what profit is, right? Mm-hmm. That means that there is a net gain, right? And what Solomon said, after pursuing all of the things that his heart pursued, in order to fill this hole in his heart, in order to be fully satisfied, right? At the end of it, he said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no net gain. There is no profit in any of it. Mm-hmm. Have you ever wondered why Solomon had, 700? He had a bunch of wives. Mm-hmm. You ever wonder why he had a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines? I thought about that for a second. And it came to me the reason why he had all of those women. Last night, listening to my wife snore. I thought, as my wife was lying next to me, I thought, she's all the woman I need. I've got all the woman I need. I don't need another woman, because I've got the woman that I am completely and utterly satisfied with. So why would I need multiple wives multiple concubines.
Yes. Amen.
But what if Solomon didn't have the woman in his life that brought him complete and utter satisfaction?
Amen.
Think about that for a second. If you couldn't find it with this woman, then I'll just get another one. Man, she's just not filling this hole in my heart, so I get another one. She's not doing it either. I get another one. And then I get another one. And then I get another one. And then I see some woman that, okay, she doesn't have the marrying qualifications, but I'll keep her around as my concubine. Well, she's not doing it either. So I get another concubine, and I get another wife, and I get another concubine, and I get another wife. You see what Solomon is alluding to here is, if you are not satisfied in your heart, you will never find something to fill it. You will always be searching and obtaining more and more and more to fill that lack of satisfaction in your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, I mentioned Ally Sue and about her pursuit of justice and fairness. And one thing that she is going to very plainly realize is that there is no justice or fairness on this side of life. Mm. And if that is something, if that is a hole in her heart that she's hoping to fill, that she's got to feel this feeling of a lack of justice and fairness, she will be searching for that her entire life and never find it. Mm. So I ask you the question. You know, look into your own heart. Mm-hmm. What would satisfy you? What would bring you peace? And I'm here to tell you that if you're looking for that on this side of life, you'll never find it.
Amen.
You'll be just like Solomon.
Amen.
Who is constantly searching and searching and searching. And what does he say? All of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit. There is no net gain by searching for those things. You know, Solomon said in the very last, second to last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said he searched high and low. Coast to coast, book to book, and he said, you know, the conclusion of the matter is what the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But I don't think Solomon quite understood how to do that. Mm-hmm. And that's the mystery. Mm-hmm. You know, I know what I need to do, but how do you do it? So let's talk about love and satisfaction. Because we know in the New Testament scripture that there's only two commandments. There's the commandment to love God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Second commandment is like unto that, that you love others more than you love yourself. Mm-hmm. Or at least as much as you love yourself. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and I'm just gonna read and let the Word speak to us. Again, just be mindful not to get too comfortable, because we're going to do a little bit of moving here in a second. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, starting at... Well, we could read almost the entire chapter, but let's start at verse number. We got to start at verse number one. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. We're going to do a lot of reading. Mm-hmm. Let's start at verse number one. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, starting at verse number one. Paul is telling Timothy, a young man, mm-hmm. right? He describes Timothy as his son. mm-hmm. in a spiritual sense. You know, you think about a mentor and a mentee. You think about, you know, really a father trying to impart wisdom to his son. Mm-hmm. You know, he's giving him practical words of wisdom, tactical information that he can use. And this is stuff that it doesn't require, it's not like the book of Revelation, let's say, where you have to, it's, the book of Revelation is super meaty, right? You gotta chew on it, right? You've gotta give it time inside your innards to really digest all of the nutrients in the book of Revelation. First and Second Timothy is like sugar. As soon as you put sugar in your mouth, what does it do? It dissolves into your bloodstream. This is pure, unadulterated energy. It's so simple that a babe in Christ can readily understand it. So in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says in verse number 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." What is he saying there? Is, you know, if you're a servant to a master, mm-hmm. then give him honor. Because if you don't do that, you're blaspheming God and his doctrine. Verse number 2. "And they that have believing masters, and those who are, you know, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them not despise them because they are brethren." Mm-hmm. Now, this really has a corollary to what we can read in the book of Philemon, mm-hmm. right? Where a letter is written to the master of Philemon saying, hey, you need to accept this brother, even though he ran away,
right?
Even though he broke the law, mm-hmm. accept him back, not just as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Mm-hmm. So again, he goes on to say, because they are brethren, rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Mm-hmm. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, hold on to that point in your brain, that the doctrine is according to godliness. If one doesn't listen to these words, he says in verse number 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Mm-hmm. From such withdraw thyself. Mm-hmm. And so very plainly, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, right? Be respectful, be kind, compassionate, show honor, mercy, and grace to your master. Mm-hmm. And certainly to the master who is also a believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Those things are important to teach and exhort to the people who you come in contact with. Mm-hmm. But if any man teach something to the contrary,
right,
which is what? You know, a servant showing his master dishonor, mm-hmm. or a servant, you know, working to take what the master has. Don't listen to those words. Right? He says the person who does those things is, you know, ultimately, as it says to verse 5, believes that gain is godliness. Mm-hmm. Don't go near that person. Mm-hmm. Withdraw thyself from that person. Mm-hmm. When I think about that, I think about all the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You think about what the world wants. The world wants what you got. The world wants more. I go back to the question, what do you get the man who has everything? you get him more. Because the man who has everything wants more.
Mm-hmm.
That same person is someone who is proud, knows nothing, you know, dotes about or argues about questions, has, you know, challenges words or spins words, who envies things. You know what envying is idol worship, right? Strife, railings, evil surmisings. You know, all of these things are in the mind of the person who has everything but wants more. Mm-hmm. Because their gospel tells them that gain is akin to godliness. If you have more, you are closer to God. But,
mm-hmm.
This is what Paul tells Timothy in verse number 6.
Okay.
But godliness,
mm-hmm.
with contentment,
mm-hmm.
is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, if that weren't as clear to us, then Paul continues by saying in verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, I all glory be to God for the wisdom of the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it says is that you didn't come into the world with anything. Right? We came into this world with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And then from the time we were born up until the second in which we died, what were we doing? We're amassing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, but it is certain that we will not carry anything out of it.
Right.
We didn't have anything. We amassed a bunch. We all hope to pick up and carry what we got. No, we can't. And this is what he says in verse number 8. If that didn't do it for you, if 6 didn't do it for you, if 7 didn't do it for you, this is what he says in verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
Amen.
You know what content means? Content or contentment is a feeling of satisfaction.
Amen.
You know, when I think about satisfaction, I think about contentment. I'm content with the woman that I have in my life. I'm satisfied with her, and therefore I'm content.
Mm-hmm.
I'm content, and therefore I'm satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
You know what godliness means, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know what godliness means? Okay, maybe you all do, but let me just bring it into extreme focus.
Mm-hmm.
What is God? I love having Sister Jones with me here in the building, because I can almost see Brother Jones sitting right there.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
Yeah.
Brother Jones, that was his seat. And you remember,
yeah.
Very often he said,
right.
What?
Love.
It's all about love.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, there's a song that the Beatles sang. It's all you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. That's a beautiful song. I love that song. You know, one of the verses, a couple of the verses in that song, it goes, it says, whatever song you can sing, oh boy, it said, whatever song there is to sing can be sung, whatever there is to do can be done. And, you know, what I love about that song is that really what they're saying is that love makes things possible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all if there's something that you have the ability to do, you can do it. Mm-hmm. All you need is love.
Amen.
But just things that come into mind. But Brother Jones hit the nail on the head.
Amen.
That love is the keystone to every spiritual matter.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If you ever have a question about what would God have me to do, the answer to that question is always love. Mm-hmm. Boom. That is the mystery. Goes back to what the whole duty of man is. To fear God and keep His commandments. Well, how do you do that? Love. God is love.
Amen.
So godliness Amen. Is what? All things that pertain to love. So Paul is giving Timothy the answer to the question of how can I fill this hole in my heart? What does it say in verse number 6? But godliness, or things that pertain to love, with a feeling of satisfaction is great gain. Or rather, if you can find satisfaction in the love of God, it will result in great gain. I'll repeat that again. If you can be content with the love of God, it will have a net gain. You will prosper. There is a gain. Okay, it goes on to say in verse number 9 and 10. It says that the rich fall into a temptation and snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse number 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what? You know what Paul is telling Timothy is, if you are trying to fill your heart with things, substance, with money, and money is just a vehicle for getting things. So if you love money, which results in you getting things, if that is something that you're trying to find satisfaction and contentment with, what is he telling us? In verse number 10. Many have tried to do it, and every single one of them have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In verse number 11 it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. If you have your Bibles, turn to the scripture reading. Scripture reading says, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How is it that if I have godliness with contentment, right, that at the same time that I have godliness and contentment, that I will also suffer persecution? How does that work? How do those two concepts marry with one another? You know, the scripture tells us that there are no contradictions in the Bible. Scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion. But yet and still, I find it confusing that godliness with contentment will result in persecution. How does that work? Well, let's read on. Let's read on. It says in verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for construction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Right.
You know, we confuse a lack of persecution with peace. Or, let me rephrase that. We confuse things being hunky-dory with things being all right. Just hear the words that we confuse things going smoothly with things being good to go. Right? If I don't have any persecution or conflict or issues in my life, then I think, well, I must be doing something right. Paul told Timothy that all those who will live righteously, that's actually not what it says. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that even in the book of James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. The reason why those marry up is that Paul uses himself as an example even before in 2 Timothy, the third chapter.
Mm-hmm.
He says to Timothy, look at all the things that I have suffered for the cause of Christ,
yes,
yet I still have a smile on my face. Mm-hmm. See, the world doesn't understand how a Christian can smile in the face of persecutions. Right? They don't understand how they can't marry those two things up, and it's very plain to all of us who are righteous. We know what I just told you a little bit ago.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a faithful Christian, what do you have right now? Eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that eternal life is wrapped in? It's wrapped in a cocoon of love. Paul tells us that there is no height, no mountain, no desert, no ocean. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Guess what you have right now? You have eternal life and you have the love of God. So what can anybody do to you? They can't do nothing to you because they can never take away what you have. You know, God told Jesus, he said, what I will put into your hands, no man will ever be able to take it away from you. We have it.
Amen.
But the world wants us to lose it. Satan wants to take it away from us. And that's where the persecution comes in.
Mm-hmm.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can be satisfied with the love of God that you already have in your grasp, the love of God is the promise of eternal life.
Yes.
If you are satisfied with that, what do you need? What else do you need, brothers and sisters in Christ? You don't need anything because you've got everything that you need.
Amen.
All you need is love. da, 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 all you need is love, love. Love is all you need.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You've got God's love. That's all you need. So if you've got that, you've got everything.
Yes.
You don't need anything else. So let's do a quick little deal here. I told you not to be comfortable, so if you can, everybody stand up. And let's move towards Brother and Sister Bill. If you're on the phone, this will be real quick. I don't plan on being long, but just be close to your phone. So let's all kind of circle around Brother and Sister Bill here. And what I want to do, before you touch hands, don't touch hands yet. Ali Sue, come closer so we can close the loop. I want you to close your eyes. And go ahead and close your eyes. And I want you to think about something lovely. Close your eyes, Brother Bill. You gotta close your eyes to do this. I want you to think about the love of your husband, love of your wife. Think about the love of your mother or your dad. Think about looking into the face of the child that you just pushed out of your womb. You know, that first time you looked into your baby's face, or the first time you looked into your child's face and just thought, wow, I love this baby, I love this child. Think about the time a friend did something kind to you or for you. Think about that feeling of love and hold on to it. Think about the love of God. Think about how God took his child, sent him to this world to die for you. Just let that love just kind of go over you for a few moments. Now, grab a hand. And that same feeling of love, close your eyes. That same feeling of love and compassion and care and mercy and grace and all the things that you know of and you've shared with another human being. When you've looked at your child, you looked at your wife, you looked at your brother, you've looked at your mother who wiped your nose when you were snotty. And the love of God, I want you to share that with the person to the left and to the right of you. If you're on the phone, touch your phone. All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Give it all to you, God.
Thank you. If you're on the phone for participating. So if you are in tune with that love and that feeling and that emotion, and you were able to share it with the person who you were holding hands with, to the left or to the right of you, guess what we got a taste of? We got a taste of God. And we also got a taste of what it will be like to be in heaven for all eternity. In that moment, you weren't thinking about anything except just being satisfied with the feeling of love. And I'm going to be the first to tell you, as I always do, I haven't perfected this. I'm just telling you what the Word of God is instructing me, and I'm just imparting it and sharing it. But I think that is, I know that is the challenge for each and every one of us, and I know that is the absolute reason why I cannot wait to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Is because that I was talking about Ally Sue when she was born.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget her face. She came out. It was almost instantaneously, I love that child more than I can put into words.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are moments where I'll look at Heather and I'll just be like, I don't know if I can love this woman more than I love her right now.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when I reflect upon sacrifices that my mom made for me. I'm like, my God, that woman loved me. I can see it now. There are times when we sing songs. Yes. And you all know this. Yes. You know, when we're not living righteously,
mm-hmm.
and we wake up in the morning and we think, my God, I don't deserve to be awake right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because of, I did so much. I just threw God's love back into his face. But he loves me enough to allow me to wake up in the morning.
Amen.
You know, when you read scriptures where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for a horrible person like Thomas Garner. I know that love. I can appreciate that love. And it makes me feel sorry for Solomon.
Yes. Yes.
That for all of his searching, he never found it. But we have.
Yeah.
But tomorrow, there's always a but.
Mm-hmm.
But tomorrow, you're going to wake up and you're going to be striving for more. Because you need more. Or at least you think you need more. Your body is telling you, your brain is telling you need more. The scripture is absolutely true when it says that in heaven, Brother Marzette just sang the song before I came up here, that there will be no sorrow, no tears, there's just going to be joy. Why? Because the glory of God in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, will lighten this eternal day.
Mm-hmm.
You know what glory means? It means the honor and praise of God is his Son, Jesus. When God said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The reason why Jesus is the glory of his Father is because his Father loves him.
Mm-hmm.
And we will be bathed with God's love for his Son for all eternity. That feeling that you had in maybe just that split second is what it will be like for all eternity. Is that satisfying to you? So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with this hole in your heart, you just can't seem to fill it. I'll tell you, this world will confuse you by saying that love is sex.
Yes, yes.
Sex is not love.
Amen.
Why? Because sex is not fulfilling to your soul.
Mm-hmm.
It will never be. What is fulfilling and satisfying is love.
Yes.
Self-sacrificial love. If you don't have love today, if you're not feeling contentment today, go find somebody and love them. You know, Jesus says, no greater love can a man show than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. If you don't know what love is, go find somebody and sacrifice yourself for them. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you can love somebody